Good morning. You hear me? Am I on? Is this thing on? All this new technology, hey? Gavin, nice to see you this morning. Good to see you. John, great that you're in church today. Walter, nice to see you. David, where are you? You back there? There he is. Rob, good to see you. Many, many faces to recognize and say hello. We are a family of God, aren't we? And my name's Lyndon. Don't know if you know me, maybe not, but it's my pleasure to be here today and take over the pulpit today, to drive the bus. It's a big responsibility. I think we should just take a second just to say thanks to a few people. You know, we come here week after week, and there's lots of people who serve here, and you may or may not know, I don't know, but let's look at our sound crew today. We've got Kieran, who'll be doing my slides today. We've got Greg, who's playing on the big board with all the thousands of buttons there. We've got Nancy that's working on the live stream. We broadcast this service all around the globe, everywhere, to everyone. It's pretty cool. And we've got Keegan on camera, right? Why don't we give them a hand? They serve us every week. Week in and week out. And they're always behind you, so you never really see who's doing what. But we're grateful for them. This is a special month for Heather and I. It's my wife, Heather, there. We've been married 27 years. Yes, thank you. Come on. And Steve, you got the gold medal for her later? To make sure she gets that? Okay, good. Yeah. Putting up with me, she needs that. But just for a couple of seconds, we have three sons. They're all here today, which is great. And it's a busy house. And we have Cooper the dog, too, who I've mentioned, who is, complicates our life another 30%. But Aaron, our oldest, he is going to be leaving us next month, actually. He's heading back east to Harvard to study there to work on a PhD. Yikes. Big brain. So, yeah, we wish him the best as he takes off. So everybody's fighting over his bedroom now. Devin, our middle son, he finished his undergrad at UBC in music and specializing in piano and trombone. And he's currently working on a master's in theology. So we have lots of discussions around the dinner table. And he's also a mechanic, and he works on brass instruments, believe it or not. Built some skills there, so if you have some old trumpets that need restoration or custom work, he's your guy. Hudson, our youngest, he is finishing his undergrad degree in music at UBC, specializing in trumpet, just like his old man. Isn't that nice? So he's applied for the Canadian military as well, and so he's playing with the C4th Armory Ensemble in Vancouver on Burrard and First there. So who knows where they all go, right? And it's great to have them here. I have a couple things to give away today, actually. You know, we don't give a lot of stuff away. I make these. These are what I call a prayer box. And you can put your prayers in writing, and you can put them in there and believe God for what you're praying for. I just have two here, so you can come after the service and claim that if you like, and if we get more than one, then we'll flip a coin or look at birthdays or whatever happens to be. But I have those to give away, and I also have a great book. I don't know if you're doing anything else this summer, some holidays or such, but this is a great book called Love Does, and it's by a guy called Bob Goff. He's a lawyer in the U.S., and he just hears from the Lord, and he just does stuff. It's a great read. I highly recommend it. So if you'd like that, you can come and gang up on me at the end of the service here. Okay, so today we're going to be looking at shepherds and sheep. It's an old metaphor, and it's going to be very interesting. You know, looking at the book of John, I was thinking about the Bible this week. It's written by about 40 authors over 1,500 years, by artists and kings and poets and tradesmen, fishermen, all kinds of people. And the Bible to me has always been to know him and to be known by him. That's what it's for. And as we look at the book of John, the literature of antiquity, such as John, and all of the word, of course, we have to kind of transport ourselves back 2,000 years ago. That's a long time ago. And, you know, just transporting ourselves 100 years ago, say in the year 1900, maybe 90% were involved in farming. Now it's what? 90% are in cities. Things have really changed. So we need to transport ourselves back into the time and the audience that John was writing for. It was very much an agrarian society. Anybody know what agrarian means? No? It means farming. So everybody was involved in farming. And sheep farming, of course, too. There are four Gospels, as you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three are called the Synoptics because they have many similar stories, a different take on the same story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John stands as a very unique book on its own. It doesn't have a lot of those stories. There's no baby Jesus and no Last Supper and things like that. But there are John's own unique narratives, like the water into wine and the foot washing with the disciples. And it's very descriptive, like when Judas betrays Jesus, he slips out into the night, and he uses phrases like that. We'll see that in our text in a minute here. N.T. Wright is a famous theologian, and he said, we could spend a day or a lifetime plumbing the theological depths of John. So we're not going to do that kind of plumbing today. So there's a lot there. But God is weaving his historical narrative in and through us for such a time as this, to quote Esther. So let's talk about farming just for a minute or two. Who grew up on a farm here? Put your hands up. One, two, three, four, five, okay, six people. Okay. So the rest of you, I don't have to have you raise your hands that you didn't grow up on a farm. So you farmers out there, you can explain to everybody where those chicken breasts come from in that white, nice foam package at Safeway. You tell everybody else after the service how that all happens. So, you know, we are geographically and philosophically separated from the farm today, aren't we? It's an amazing thing. There's very few farmers out there. And so we have to transport ourselves back into this farming thought in the first century. And Devin, my theology son, said, Dad, they've been talking about shepherds and sheep since the days of Homer. That's 928 BC, all through into the first century. So it's very well known. Now, if it was the first century and you thought, okay, I know what I'm going to be when I grow up, and say you're 8 or 10, 12 years old, and you come to your mom and dad and say, Mom and Dad, guess what? I know what I'm going to be when I grow up. Oh, good, honey. What are you going to be? I'm going to be a shepherd. They go, oh, no. A shepherd? It was a lowly profession. And you remember David, when they were searching for a king, he was the young guy out in the fields with the shepherd. He drew the last straw. He was the youngest, and he had to be out there tending the sheep. And so it was not a high profession. And I love Matthew 11:29 that says that Jesus was gentle and humble in heart. He's a shepherd, right? So the sheepfold, just think about this for a minute or two. Back in those days, in Judea, Galilee, all around the region, there were sheepfolds everywhere, and they would build them about this high, out of rocks and sticks and whatever they could do. And in the evening, all the sheep would go into that fold. Some were in town, some were out on the hills, and you could put your sheep in there, and they could take more than one flock. So a couple of flocks would be in there, and they were safe from zombies and, you know, whatever else eats sheep, right? And there they were in this beautiful little sheepfold. And as they would come in the evening, the shepherd had that big crook. And I wanted to get one of those great big crooks. I could swing that thing around this morning, but couldn't find one. But as they would come into the fold, the shepherds would go, oh, I think this is Beatrice. Let me see. Lift that leg. Oh, yeah, there's a little scar there. Yeah, come on in. Oh, here comes Gertrude. Yeah, lift her neck. Yeah, she's got a little spot there. That's mine. Yeah. And they would inspect those sheep in and out all the time. And they knew them very, very well. And often they'd be out on the hills and a big storm would brew. And sheep are scared of everything. And that storm would start cooking up. And often that shepherd would say, okay, we're staying right here. And he would make a sheepfold, a temporary one. Sometimes against a bank of rock or whatever he could find, and he would take brambles and he would make a sheepfold. get them all in there, and they would spend the night together. And guess where he would sleep? Across the door. He was the door. And we know that Jesus was the door, of course. So the shepherd knew his sheep, and his sheep knew him. And that's a beautiful thing. Let's have a look at that scripture. I'd like us to read this together. I think it's good to read this together. We agree on it. It's John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. Would you read with me? Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Interesting. You tried to call those sheep, didn't you, Steve? Yeah. And what did they do? They took off because they don't know you. And so it's just beautiful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful scripture. We thank you for your word, for the truth of it. And we just commit ourselves to you now as we consider the shepherds and the sheep. In Jesus' name. So in my job, I'm personal assistant TARP president half the week, and the other half the week, I'm a facilities manager at the company. So I had to go to his house and pick up some stuff. And I drove to his place, and as I pulled up, across the street was a young fella there, and he had five or six big bags of bottles and cans. Oh boy, and he looked a mess. His hair was all like this, and his shirt was hanging off of him, and he looked like he had had a rough life, really. And you know, I just sensed, lighten his load. Okay, lighten his load. Oh boy, Lord, what are you telling me here? Lighten his load. And I thought, okay, I got $20 in my wallet. I could go and buy a couple of three bags of bottles off this guy. I know the bottle depot is about 4 kilometers away, and it's all uphill. And he's got an old broken down bicycle there too. So he's going to try to take all this stuff. And I said, okay, Lord. Well, I went in the house. I got the stuff I had to get. And I drove, and I had to pull a U-turn and come back this way. And here he is there. We'll call him Dave. I don't know what his name was. And I thought, oh, man, he looks a little dirty, you know? Oh, let's keep going. So I drove on. And a minute later, 6 blocks later, I realized, oh, I forgot my sunglasses at the house. Oh, for Pete's sake. I pull a U-turn, go back to the house. Dave is still there, sorting through the bottles. They're all over the sidewalk. And get my sunglasses, my $100 Ray-Ban sunglasses, I would add. Oh, my goodness. Now I'm feeling even worse about this. Get in the car, pull a U-turn, come up. There, he's still there. He doesn't see me. And I thought, oh, man, he looks a little dirty. And I drove on. Oh! So I think about that over and over again. Now, if I'm going to stop and help homeless people, they're all over the region, aren't they? And there's no end to it. You could stop and give them all $20 all day long. But the Lord spoke to me and said, this dude here, Dave, just stop and lighten his load. And I didn't. And I think of Proverbs 19:17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. Oh, now I feel worse. Now I'm looking for an opportunity to find Dave again. And I do look around for him. And I thought, you know, it's not my business who. It's my business to do. As Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Right? That he has prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them. I thought, oh, man, I need to find Dave again. And the Lord just said to me through that little experience, he said, okay, Lyndon, listen, I know you blew that one. There'll be more opportunities. Don't worry. There's lots of Daves out there. But I am calling my sheep 24/7. Everywhere. I'm calling. And now it's your privilege and your job to come alongside to help gather those sheep. So I'm looking for Dave. Pharisees. You notice our scripture was addressed to the Pharisees. Scholars think that there was about 6,000 of them in and around the Jerusalem area at that time, and they were hyper-religious. They followed the Torah, and many of them memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Oh, you try that. Try memorizing Deuteronomy. Okay, I could barely memorize my kids' birthdays, let alone Deuteronomy. Imagine, and they were hyper-religious. And Jesus often had run-ins with them. And in our scripture, you notice that he calls thieves and robbers that come in some other way. And the Pharisees often got their position through family. They would inherit it. Sometimes they would buy it. Now, they weren't all 100% evil, but many were. And you can read all through the Gospels, the synoptics about them. They were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, but they were corrupt and unloving and self-seeking. Ouch. In John 7, they say, if you don't know the law, you are cursed. Ouch, that's harsh. In John 9, they say, if you confess Christ, you are put out of the temple. And as we know, in John 9, just the passage just before this one, Jesus heals the blind guy. And he was blind from birth, right? He woke up, he couldn't see. And Jesus healed him. And in Jewish tradition about the Messiah in those days, they thought that the Messiah would do some what they called messianic miracles. And the blind man from birth was one of them. And of course, Jesus healed him. And there's a great book out there called Understanding Jesus by Joe Amaral. And it's cultural deeds that give you more understanding about what was going on at that time. And, of course, they went to interview his parents, didn't they? The Pharisees tracked his parents down and said, did he heal you on the Sabbath? And they went, aah. They said, you go ask him. He's a grown man. And they were terrified of the Pharisees. And so they found that guy, and they threw him out. So the synagogue at that time was the center of activity and life for the Jewish people, right? If you get kicked out of there, it's like you're excommunicated from life and even commerce. It was a terrible thing that they did to that poor guy. All he did was get healed, and they threw him out. And Mark 8, we see Pharisees questioning Jesus. Give us a sign. Come on. Give us a sign to test him. They were evil in many cases. Let's put up that photo there, Kieran, if you would, of the Pharisees here. Look at these fellas. Are they not good-looking guys here? Come on, ladies. These single gals. They're a good-looking couple of fellas here. I might add, it's pretty warm in the Holy Land. I don't know what you would be wearing blankets. You might ripen up pretty good. I'm just saying. But look at their dress. They were hyper-religious. I just want to make note of the tassels on their robes. If you can see those little tassels, those were priestly tassels. And as you remember, in Mark 5, the lady with the issue of blood, she reached out in the crowd and touched his robe. And scholars believe that these tassels were the priestly tassels that held healing in his wings, as it says in the Psalms. And so they've got those tassels. Look at them. They're hyper-religious, saying that I can heal. And of course, they didn't do any healing at all. And Legion, remember Jesus delivered that guy from all the demons? If you read on in that chapter 2, it says, everyone that touched Jesus' robe was healed. And so here's the Pharisees standing, looking hyper-religious. And you can take that down, thanks. They're good-looking enough. And in spite of all their religiosity, they did not hear the call of the shepherd. And we need to learn to recognize the call of the shepherd. And when you think about it, the disciples saw his miracles. All the people around saw the miracles. The Pharisees saw the miracles too, and they did not believe. They were not his sheep. And if we just look at just a very famous passage of scripture, I won't dwell on it for long, but Ezekiel 34, has a warning to the shepherds of Israel. And as we know, many of the kings in the Old Testament did evil in the sight of the Lord, especially Manasseh, who sacrificed his own sons to the altars of the gods, the pagan gods. Terrible. But in Ezekiel 34, it says, "As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field, the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Thus says the Lord God, I am against the shepherds." Ouch. That's quite a thing. And then God goes on to say, "I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Verse 23, "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them." He's talking about Jesus there, of course. So, you know, we think of bad shepherds in the Old Testament. What about our time? What about Jim Jones, who took 900 plus people to their graves some decades ago with that laced Kool-Aid? Is he a good shepherd? What about Pol Pot, who murdered over 3 million of his own countrymen during the Khmer Rouge in 1973? What about Hitler, who they say there's some 16 million killed, including 6 million Jews? How about Vladimir Putin today, who's sending thousands and thousands to their untimely deaths? And as we look at these shepherds, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, contrasts himself with the Pharisees and every bad shepherd that ever was and that ever is to come. And then later on in John, he says, "I am the good shepherd." In other words, you guys are the bad shepherds. No wonder they wanted to kill him. They were rallying around to make him disappear, weren't they? Sheep are bought with a great price. And I don't know if you six farmers in here ever went to a livestock auction, but you buy a cow, that ain't no cheap little thing. Or you buy a goat or a horse or a sheep. They have tremendous value. And of course, we as his sheep have the ultimate value. We have great value. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You've been bought with a price." You're bought with a high price, the price of his own death. Incredible. I love Hebrews 12 that says, "Who for the joy was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame." Well, what was the joy that was set before Jesus? It's you and me. Crazy. Incredible to think that we are the joy that was set before him. Kieran, if you can put up the photo of the catacombs picture. Isn't this interesting? This is in Rome in the Priscilla catacombs. And lots of Christians hid from the Romans down there in these winding passageways below the earth, tunnels that were dug out. And many of the early popes were buried there, many, many early Christians. And here's a fresco from that wall. And look at that. It's Jesus. What's he got in his shoulders? A lamb. There he is. That's third century. He's portrayed as that lowly shepherd. How beautiful. And you know, I thought to myself, as we go through this series about hearing from God, how do I hear from God? Okay, I'll give you four ways that I hear from God. The first way is this book right here. If you never crack it, I don't hear anything from the Lord. I bet you don't. Because this is his inspired word. Without it, how are you going to hear what he has to say to you? And I'm 165 years old. I've been looking at this book all my life. And every time I open it, I see something new. And God speaks to me through it. The second way for me is through true believers in Jesus, other followers of the way. I listen to them and hear their testimonies and what they have to say. And God speaks to me through them too. And another one is his creation. Do we have a gorgeous summer day or what? It's like the most beautiful day ever in BC. When it's nice here, it's real nice, isn't it? When it's not so nice, it's pretty ugly. But here it is beautiful today. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God." And Romans says, we have no excuse. because we see his creation. And the last one is my thought about Dave and all those bottles. And it's the nudging towards good works. And I don't think God will often nudge you to go and say, okay, Aaron, here I'm going to tell you what to do now. Because this is what God told me, and you're doing this wrong and you're doing that wrong, so I'm going to give you a spanking now because God told me that. I question those things. God will nudge you towards good works, which he has prepared for you. Expect him to speak to you. My second thought for you is the shepherd loves his sheep and cares for them. In verse 4, we read that he leads them out into the world. To do what? So that he can care for and protect you and feed you and guide you and give you rest, and you can come along with him and help gather his sheep with constant communication with him. And probably the most famous sheep and shepherd narrative in the word is Psalm 23 in verse 1. I shall not want. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. He provides all I need, from green pastures to still waters. On June 2nd, I was heading to work in my big old car, eastbound on 16th Avenue. You probably know where that is, about 180th or so, booting along. She's two lanes, you know that. And, you know, I listen to 5:50 a.m. I have constant preachers there. It's so good. So instead of listening to the news, I listen to these preachers, sometimes from the 40s, and they're really good. I'm booting along. Suddenly, the guy ahead of me slams on his brakes, and he veers toward the ditch. I thought, he's gonna hit the skids here. And I look in the mirror as I slam on my brakes, and all my pens and pencils, my sermon notes fly into the front seat. The guy behind me, thankfully, left some room, and he was slamming too. And the guy ahead of me pulled out of the way, and now I see why. Because some idiot thinks that he can pass in rush hour, and it's a semi. It's 280 feet long. And here he comes straight for me, and he can maybe squeak in. And I'm still braking hard, and he made it in. And after my heart stopped pounding a minute or two later, I just thought, you know, here I am, out of the sheepfold for the day, and he's caring and protecting. I could have bit it that day. But he delivered me from it. And sometimes we think, oh, that's just you know, coincidence. Oh, accidents happen all the time. No, I believe that God preserves his sheep. So in 1886, Charles Spurgeon. Anybody heard of Charles Spurgeon? Oh, quite a few of you. I see a lot of hands. Good. He was the senior pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. And he pastored there for 38 years. You know, he spoke 3,600 sermons. And in those days, they would transcribe them, send them all over the world. A great man of God he was. And he said this about verse 6 from Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. You know that verse? It's well known. He said, goodness and mercy are the twin angels. Huh. Isn't that interesting? They are the twin angels. And it occurred to me again, God does not have uh-oh moments. He doesn't have uh-oh moments. Oh no, oh, I didn't think that was going to happen. Oh no, now it's out of control. Oh. No, that's not God. He knows the end from the beginning. He's not surprised by anything, and he knows how things will turn out, and he wants to walk with us as our shepherd as we walk through this life. He doesn't have those moments. And I think of, Greg, I think of the song we often sing, The Overwhelming Reckless Love of God, right? Wow. How do you recognize a bad shepherd? Okay, think of these. I'll rattle them off. I will leave you and forsake you. Okay, just saying, I'm going to leave you and forsake you. My plans for you are for evil and not for good. Okay, there's a good one. Here's another one. All things may not work out for your good. How about this one? Therefore, be anxious about everything. How about this one? I have given you a spirit of fear. And of course, we know that that's the opposite of God's promises. It's easy to recognize a bad shepherd because they take God's promises and they reverse them. No, we hear the voice of the shepherd. My third thought for you today, my final thought, is this: to submit to the shepherd and let him lead you. That first verse again of Psalm 23, I shall not want, the enduring word commentary says that is a declaration, a decision. I shall not want. I will be content with his provision. There's a great song by Maverick City called Jireh, He is Enough. It's a beautiful song. Listen to it when you get home. Is he enough? Kieran, if you could put up my last picture there of all my books there. Let's have a look at this, and you'll probably recognize some of these. You know, I just Googled a self-help book collage in the Mother Google, and I got 800 trillion results. And any number of these collages that you can look at that. Stick with it. A scientifically proven process for changing your life for good. Oh, awesome. There was even one in there that said, the universe will tell you what to do. Oh, great. That is our society today, is the wisdom of men. And it's everywhere. And you know, what that says to me is, I don't need God. Are you kidding? I can do it myself. And that's what we often say as people. There's an old hymn that says, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And we leave it for this, that I can do it myself. And I would suggest to you that the sheep do not know best. If you're that sheep and you've fallen down into the ravine down there, and there's a shepherd and he's coming, he's going to throw you that rope, you can just say, oh, nice to see you. No, just throw the rope there. Just leave it there. I might grab it later on, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday or maybe next year. I'm just going to explore around down here a little bit. Yeah, just leave the rope there. No, the shepherd is looking for those sheep, and we do not know best. He knows best. As we think back in Luke 12 to the parable of the rich man, here's what God says to him. You fool. Ouch. You fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own all your stuff? You fool. Wow. We depend on the shepherd 100%. That 16th Avenue collision that did not happen, I depend on him. Every foot, every inch that I drive or walk or live in this life, from my own heart that I feel beating here, she could just go bonk, and it's done. I depend on him 100% for everything. You know, I would say too, Jesus understands the broken, the beaten, and the bruised. He understands very, very well. And he calls them in Matthew 5, verse 3, the poor in spirit. He understands the broken and the beaten and the bruised, those that have a need for a shepherd. And I would suggest that, you know, in Russia and Ukraine, which we all watch on in sorrow, I would say for decades to come, there will be stories of mercy, grace, deliverance, protection, rescue for years and years to come. God is at work in that situation too. Hard to believe, but it is the truth. You might say to me, well, how am I supposed to know if I'm his sheep or not? I don't know. I'm not sure. How do I know? Am I his sheep? You know, as a young man, I'm a preacher's son. You know, maybe I have the gift of the gab. I don't know if that's good or bad. But I can remember many times there would be a call for salvation or a call for prayer. And I would go up and I'd pray again because I was just never sure. Am I saved? I don't know. Am I saved? Am I his sheep? And you might say that. And there's an old hymn that says, the 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Maybe that's you. I don't know, but you can drive a stake in the ground today and say, today is the day that I know I'm his. Charles Spurgeon, as we talked about him just earlier, in 1850, at the tender age of 15, he was walking down a wintry street in London, and he heard the strains of a hymn coming from an old church. And so he ducked in, and he heard the preacher quote Isaiah 45:22, "Turn to me and be saved." Simple. Turn to me and be saved. And he turned in, and he led thousands upon thousands to the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in him." And how true that is. So I would say, as I close, I'll invite the worship team back up now to play for us once more. I would say, if you're not sure that am I his sheep or not, would be to cry out to him, like the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. Just cry out to him. And I love, Steve, you quoted this last week, but it bears repeating. And Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens the door, I will come into him and play checkers with him." Yeah, maybe. "I will dine with him." And it speaks of a relationship. When you have a meal with somebody, it's this. And that is what Jesus wants, is a relationship with you. So we have these beautiful people here always ready for prayer. And today could be your day if you want to drive that stake in the ground and make sure that you are his sheep. You can see me about these things after the service, and God bless you. Thanks for your time.